Amongst other words, Carolyn just read these words: God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, and he has put all things under his feet. This Sunday in the church calendar is the last Sunday of the year. So this is New Year's. Well, next week is New Year's. The church calendar begins with Advent, begins with waiting for the birth of Christ. It ends with what we call Christ the King Sunday, the Sunday when we are reminded that the story didn't end with Jesus ministering on earth. It didn't end with Jesus being crucified. It didn't even end with Jesus being resurrected. The story has not ended yet. The story goes to the point of recognizing that Jesus ascended to heaven, where he was given the seat of honor at God's right hand, where he was named King of Kings, Lord of Lords, given authority over all the earth and all of heaven. That's what we rest our hope in. That's why we still meet week after week to worship 2,000 years after the story first began. That's what it's about. Jesus Christ is not just a guy who lived a long time ago. He's not just a prophet, not just a really good teacher, not just a really good man. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we remember today. It's Christ the King Sunday. Jesus is sitting on his throne over all of heaven and all of earth. And that's a wonderful thing. And one day Jesus is going to come back and we're going to for sure see that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because let's face it, right now, when you turn on the news, when you listen to the radio, when you look around, it doesn't actually look like Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, does it? It looks like he got a comfy seat next to God and he's just sitting up there. Like he's not doing anything with all this authority and all of this power he has. Let's look at it. ISIS, Iraq, Syria, Eastern Libya, parts of Egypt. People are being massacred and beheaded because they aren't buying into what ISIS has to say. Some people are suggesting ISIS is about Islam. You've got to convert to Islam or else. It's not. You have to convert to ISIS or else. People, regardless of religion, regardless of culture, are being massacred in a different part of the world. And not just there. Look at the ongoing struggles in Israel and Palestine, these two nations who historically, since long before Jesus, have been going at it, have been arguing over a tiny little piece of land simply because they call it holy. Look at Russia invading into the Ukraine. Look at the tension that is mounting in the Western world as we start to recede back into Cold War kind of conversations, fears about nuclear warfare possibly becoming a reality. And not just from Russia, but the fears over Iran and Iran's potential nuclear buildup, their nuclear program. North Korea, what have they got going on? We don't really know. We have great fears of what might be going on over there. In Afghanistan, just today, a suicide bomber killed 40 people and injured 50 who were gathered for a volleyball game. In Nigeria, in the last week, there have been two attacks that brutally killed nearly 50 people in each attack. People who were bound and had their throats slit. My goodness, where is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What is going on? Did he ascend up into heaven, get his comfy seat, and forget about us all? That's what we might think when we look at the news, when we listen to it. And that's saying nothing about the millions of people around the globe who were starving because of unequal practices, of oppression, of warfare, of drought. Think about the hundreds of thousands of people who were victims of human trafficking, the destruction of our environment around the world. Things like Ebola, cancer, hurricanes, tornadoes, countless other things that are ripping our world apart. It doesn't seem like a world that is governed by Christ the King, does it? We celebrate this. We sing hymns that have been written for hundreds of years about celebrating that God is King. Rejoice, the Lord is King. That's what we sang this morning. But when we stop, when we pause, we come out of the holy bubble of a church service, we take one look around, and we maybe start to doubt if there's any truth in that. We start to doubt if Jesus actually did ascend to heaven, if he forgot about us when he got there. If maybe he was only just a really good teacher or a really great guy. Maybe he's only just about my personal salvation. He doesn't have anything to do with the world at large. We doubt the truth that Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ was sat at the right hand of God and all things were put under his feet. We start to potentially question the goodness of this God that we worship. The holiness, the righteousness, the justice of this God that we worship. Now, it's true, he did do something. We can't deny the crucifixion and the resurrection and what that has done. We can't deny the fact that God sent his only Son to die for us, to take on his shoulders all of the sin of all of the people of the world and destroy it, kill it with his death, that he came out of death into life and we can follow into life. We can't deny that. That's an extraordinary thing. Our entire faith is based upon knowing that Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose again, meaning we aren't stuck in death and we don't have to be stuck in sin either. He also promised that he's going to come again. He promised that when he comes again, his kingdom will be established on earth. We pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these prayers, we read the words in scripture that Jesus is going to come again. And we recognize that while with his death and resurrection, while his being sat at the right hand of God, given all authority, while that is something that has happened, it's still something that has yet to happen. We live in this in-between time. Jesus has been named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until Jesus comes back and fully establishes his kingdom on earth, we sit in this in-between time. And it's hard to imagine why on earth God would do it that way. Why wouldn't he just clean it all up and just so we could get on with living in the utopian world that the kingdom of God is described as being? Why does this continue to go on? We're going to look at that actually next week. The first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of Hope. And oddly, most of the scripture readings that are assigned for the first Sunday of Advent when we talk about hope are very apocalyptic, by which we mean end of the world, death and destruction and dying kind of things. And it asks, where do we get our hope in that? We get our hope recognizing that we live in this in-between time. And that God hasn't decided to leave us in this in-between time because he's getting some kind of a sick pleasure from seeing suffering. It is God's desire that all people over the entire earth, would know Jesus for who he is, would recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and would name him as the Lord of their own lives. Because the problem isn't that Jesus is sitting up ignoring us and forgetting about us and doing nothing about the state of the world. The problem is that we're sitting back and forgetting about Jesus and forgetting to name him King of Kings and Lord of Lords and forgetting that we are called to do something about the state of the world. The reality is I want him to come back now so that all the suffering would be done. Selfishly, I want him to come back now so I don't have to finish my thesis, but that's another point. University students, you want him to come back now so you don't have to write your exams. But you look at pictures on the news. Those pictures of children suffering are always the worst. You hear the stories of what's going on around the world, the horrors being committed by people. I had a conversation this last week about something that I think is a true evil in our world, and it's not elsewhere in the world. It's here. It's in our own town. We were talking about these payday loan centers, these places where you can go and you can get a loan, and they charge you 200% interest if you don't pay it back in the next 3 weeks or whatever. We don't know how they can do it legally. The people who are suffering the most from these places are the poorest of the poor, the people who don't have any money to begin with. My friend was saying that in Brantford, they've got the casino, and right down the street, they have multiple of these payday loan places. You know what? If you're sure you're going to win at the tables, you may as well go get the payday loan. It doesn't matter that it's going to cost you $20 for $200. There are evils in our world. I would label the institution of ISIS an evil in our world. And I know I'm pushing it because we don't like to use that kind of language. It feels very judgmental to us. But let's be honest, beheading is not a good in the world. Putting people further in poverty is not a good in our world. Robbing people of the basic things that they need to live their lives is not a good in the world. And if they're not goods in the world, the only thing they can be labeled are evils in the world. And our world is full of them. And it's hard to believe that Jesus conquered sin and evil and death. But he did. And the point is, it's not that there isn't any more of that around. The point is that we can now be freed from those things. We aren't slaves to those things. Another conversation I was having with somebody this week was the difference between being a slave and being a servant. A lot of times in churches, because we talk that we are supposed to serve each other, we are supposed to have a servant heart, we use that imagery. Sometimes people think that means that they allow the whole world to walk all over them and they lose their identity, they lose their dignity, they lose their worth. The difference is choice. When you're a slave, you have no choice but to be the one on your knees washing people's feet. When you are a servant, you choose to put yourself in that position. What Jesus did by paying the price of our sin, by being resurrected to new life, by being in relationship with us, was give us the power to be servants instead of slaves. That we have the power to choose how we will live our lives. We have the power to choose whether we will serve or whether we won't serve. And yet, how many people in our world don't have that choice? Because others with that choice are making it for them, saying, you have to be enslaved. What do we do? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? We're waiting for Jesus to come back because then it'll be done, right? It'll all be cleaned up. Everything will be good. Do we just sit back, curl up in a ball, thankful? Oh, well, at least we live in Canada. You know, at least I have a job. At least we have this or that. We have enough food, all of those kind of things. So we'll just sit and we'll wait. Some people do that. Some people just sit and they go, Jesus, come back. I'm just going to sit and wait for you and then it'll all be done. Except I don't think that that mirrors the way that Jesus lived his own life. It certainly didn't mirror the way that the disciples lived their life or Christians for millennia ahead of us have lived their lives. We aren't called to just sit back and wait for it all to go away. We aren't called to just sit back and pray, Jesus, please come again. I mean, we are called to pray that, but we aren't called to just do nothing and leave it all up to Jesus because, frankly, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We who have accepted Jesus to be the Lord of our lives have stood up and said, we are going to be citizens of this kingdom. As citizens of this kingdom, we have a responsibility to make God's kingdom present wherever we are, in whatever kingdoms we find ourselves in. I have a classmate who lives and ministers in Lebanon. And in Lebanon, you can't share his name because he's in danger himself of being beheaded or worse in that part of the world. But they, a couple years ago, started getting a massive influx of Syrian refugees, Muslim Syrian refugees. And what did their church do? They said, these people are suffering. How can we help? They opened the doors of their homes. They opened the doors of their church. They started feeding and caring for those who were swarming in to the point that on a Sunday morning, their church would have this small core group of Lebanese Christians and this massive group of Syrian refugees from all sorts of different religions. They didn't say, come to our church. You'll meet Jesus. You'll be saved. Everything will be okay. They said, we are the kingdom of God here in this place at this point. What does that mean? It means we love our neighbors. We welcome in the stranger. We show hospitality to the poor and the traveler to the other. That's what they're doing. I have a friend who lives in Rwanda who's been living there for quite some time ministering to street kids. Because of the Rwandan genocide in the late 90s, there was a huge loss of life altogether, but particularly of adults. So that children outnumbered adults by massive percentages. What that meant was there were huge numbers of children with no homes, no parents or grandparents to care for them. She and her husband live in Rwanda, where they work and minister amongst street kids, where they help them make sure they get their education. They do some job training so these kids can raise up some money of their own. They work within the context of a church, and you've got all of these women in this church who have become mothers and grandmothers and aunts to kids who have no family left. I have another friend who lives part-time in the Czech Republic. The rest of the time she lives in South Africa. And her whole life is about combating human trafficking. She goes out on Friday and Saturday nights in the Czech Republic, and she goes out in Prague and visits in the brothels. And every time a woman is between clients, she gets to go in and hang out and have a conversation and chat. And then she builds these relationships so that when this woman is ready to leave that life, escape that life, she has the connection. She can connect her with safe people who can get her out. And she can find a different life. And she can recover from the incredible trauma that's going on because she's being trafficked like she's nothing but an object to be used by for people's pleasure. There are things going on around the world by people who love God, who have called Jesus Christ their Lord, and are doing what they can to make the kingdom of God present here and now. I think sometimes, because we live where we do, we forget that there's worse in the world than even just what we face here and now in Simcoe. All these crises in our world make for millions of refugees, displaced people. Imagine if in the dark of night you had to just grab your children and anything you could carry and leave. Leave, let's just say, Ontario in the dead of night by foot, maybe in the winter. And you have to escape, and you don't know that you will ever come home again. You have nowhere to go. You don't have relatives over there to take you in. There are camps that house millions of people, sometimes with no running water, no sewer systems, nothing to make it healthy even, because they're always built as temporary places, and people have been living in these temporary places sometimes for 20 or 25 years. Where's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all of this? Scripture tells us that God put all things under Jesus' feet. And I sit there and I think, so what is Jesus doing about it all? And I don't have a full answer for you. I don't have the mind of Christ, the mind of God, to be able to see the whole picture. But when I look at Scripture, I also look at the way that Jesus did things. Jesus didn't become an earthly king and create a kingdom of Israel that would mirror everything that God intended. Instead, Jesus got to know this person here and this person here and this person here. Jesus built relationships one person at a time, after another, after another, after another. He pulled out a fisherman, and he told this fisherman, you aren't just fishing for fish, you're fishing for God's kingdom. You're making a difference in God's kingdom by the person you'll meet here and the person you'll meet here. He befriended women and children, prostitutes, tax collectors, the least of the least. He saw them. He talked to them. He taught them. He accepted them and he loved them, one person after another after another. Now, sometimes I think it would be more efficient if what Jesus did was he did come, overthrow the Roman Empire, establish his own empire, and off we would go. I think it might have been more efficient. He would have hit more people that way. But for whatever reason, that's not how God works. He works one person at a time. Yes, we can get overwhelmed by the state of the world, the crises all over the place. We aren't called, I'm not called to solve the problem of ISIS. You aren't called to solve the problem of ISIS. This church isn't called to solve the problem of ISIS, but let me tell you what we are called. We are called to befriend people who are different than us. There's room for hate where we don't know each other. We are called to empty ourselves of our own prejudices, our own preconceived ideas, our own opinions and judgments about other people. We are called to let go of the things that inner voices tell us because of that person's skin color, they must be like that. Or because of this person's accent, they must be like this. Or because of this person's headgear, they must be like this. Or because of their education or their job or anything else. We all have these prejudices inside of ourselves, and we have to acknowledge them, admit them, and get rid of them. We have to put them aside. We have to learn to really love our neighbors. Reach out to the neighbors who are different than us. And let me tell you, there wouldn't be room for an ISIS in a world that knew how to love each other. And the only people who can truly teach how to love each other are people who are trying to love like Jesus loved, who are willing to pick up our crosses, carry them for the good of each other, are willing to choose servanthood instead of power and glory, who are willing to put aside our own rights, our own privileges, for those who don't have rights and who don't have privileges. I don't even think it's enough to do that just locally. I think we have to think globally. We live in a global world. We have to imagine some place in the world that we can be praying for, that we can be engaged with. I'm not always good at this. Don't hear me preaching this as me going, I've got this figured out. All of you now go off and do it. There's many of you that I'm learning these kinds of things from as I see your deep compassion, as I see you extend hospitality to people who are different from you, as I see this church open its doors and extend hospitality to people who are different. That's how Jesus' kingdom is coming. When we don't sit on our laurels and leave it all up to Jesus to do it all, just being thankful that we figured it out and, oh, look at us. We've got the relationship. We're safe. Who cares about the rest of the world? Jesus is engaging people person by person by person, and people are naming him Lord of their lives. For all of us who have named Jesus Lord of our life, we have got to live in a way that makes the kingdom present here and now, wherever God has placed us. As we head into prayer, I want you to hear these words again that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, a prayer that he prayed. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for those of us who believe, according to the work of his great power. We cling to that hope that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we cling to that and we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, that's how our world will change.